You have your Bibles this evening. Open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and put your marker here in this chapter as we continue to study the book of 1 Corinthians, kind of topic by topic. We are in chapter 7 and we'll be in chapter 7 for another week as we deal with marriage, singleness, and divorce. What we start out with tonight, I want to start with some stories entitled, Then the Fight Started. The first story goes like this. I asked my wife, where do you want to go for our anniversary? And it warmed my heart to see her face melt in sweet appreciation. And she said, somewhere I haven't been in a long time. So I suggested, how about the kitchen? And that's when the fight started. A woman was looking in the bedroom mirror, and she wasn't happy with what she saw. And she said to her husband, I feel horrible. I look fat and old and just unattractive. And the husband didn't say a word. And she looks over at him and she says, I really need you to pay me a compliment right now. And he says, honey, your eyesight is better than it's ever been, 20/20. And that's when the fight started. Another one says, my wife sat down on the couch next to me as I was flipping channels. And she asked, what's on TV? And I said, dust. And then the fight started. I assure you I did not get any of those stories from anybody here, all right? As I look out across this crowd tonight, I see the happily married faces of our congregation. So none of these stories came from here. But I am sure as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and as you apply the truths that we are seeing in this chapter, I am sure you know individuals that they could tell their own and that's when the fight started stories. So, as we continue looking at this, last week we looked at the channel for sexual tension. The channel for sexual tension. The first five verses in verse 9 talked about marriage as being God's planned, legitimate, ordained, and approved channel for the release of the sexual tension between the men and the women. This was God's plan since creation, and that is how He intended it. The marriage bed is undefiled. Tonight we are looking at the cares that come with marriage. The cares that come with marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 28, it says, But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Verse 32, But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. The cares that come with marriage. The first thing that we look at tonight, catch three things, if you will, under this. First of all is the reminder. The reminder in verse 28 is that if you're married, you did not sin in getting married. If you are a virgin and unmarried and you don't want to get married, there's no sin in that either. Tagging on to last week, it is not a sin to have the sexual desires. That is not vulgar. That is not crass, it is not inappropriate, it is biblical, it is biological, and we were made that way by our Creator God. That's how He created us. But if there is not that desire, if there is not that need that is there, there's nothing wrong with that. So the reminder is that if you choose to marry, that's great. If you choose not to, that's great. There isn't one that is better than the other. Now, with the reminder, there also comes a warning. For those that are married, you will have trouble. Isn't that great? Paul says, I'm giving this advice to spare you. This might seem shocking. If you're here and you are newly, youngly married or young dating kind of individuals and you are emotional and just romantically drunk on each other. And you say, oh no, our relationship is made in heaven. Let me remind you, so also is thunder and lightning. All right, so if you ask any couple who has been married for a few years, if there is trouble, if there is problems in their marriages, and they say, oh, none whatsoever, I will put them in one of three categories. Either they have been married less than 24 hours, or, and maybe not even that, maybe they've been married less than an hour, or it could be that they are liars, or it could be that one is incredibly dominant and the other is incredibly passive. So if you have an incredibly dominant and an incredibly passive individual, of course they're not going to have any fights, because the one will just say yes, dear, to everything, and the other says, I'm in charge, here we go. Okay. So you put them in one of three categories. Neither one of those categories is probably a good category. You're not going to stay only married for an hour. It's going to turn into days and weeks and months and years, right? Are there going to be problems? Those of you that have, by the way, we got into this discussion last week after the service. Barb and Keith, where are you? How many years have you been married? 64. Can anybody top that? Joe, how many years? 65. Do I hear 66? Anyway, okay. 65 years. So I'm going to ask those that have experience, all right? I'm going to ask the ladies. Where's Miss Barb? Well, that sermon just went south, didn't it? I've just lost track of where I was going with that. Okay. Has it been smooth sailing every day of the marriage? No. That's an honest answer. Joe? No, it's an honest answer. So problems do accompany marriages. And I'm not going to put our newlyweds on the spot. That's Kevin and Rachel. That's got to be the ones married the least. I'm not going to put them on the spot. So if you guys have problems already, but my guess is, you know, why? Because we're human beings. We're two different people. And we are going to have problems. And here's just one piece of the problem that the Apostle Paul is addressing. Now remember, this is a church, and we talked about this last week, this is a church that has formed out of a very pagan, vulgar, ungodly culture. It is a culture that does not honor and value marriage the way that the Bible honors and values marriage. You had temple prostitutes and all this kind of stuff. And these individuals that get saved, they come out of that kind of a culture into the church, and they don't have all the right understanding of what it means to live a life in purity and fidelity and all those kinds of things. And the Apostle Paul is addressing these things. So as he addresses these, just a piece of the problem that comes with marriage, the second thing is the responsibility. There is responsibilities that come with marriage. If you are married, you have responsibilities. Let's go to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 24. In Bible days, things were a lot different than they are today. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year, and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. So the first responsibility is that the joy and the gladness of your spouse is a responsibility. Unfortunately, the English, to me, conveys something different here. When it says that they didn't have to go to war, they weren't to be charged with business, they were on a one-year honeymoon so that he can cheer up his wife. And all I can picture in my mind is she's just boo-hooing through the whole wedding ceremony. It's like, oh, I'm married now. Oh. And it's going to take him a year to get her cheered up. And I'm thinking, you should have picked somebody different if it takes a year to get cheered up. That is not what it's talking about. But rather, the word here that is used is that it is his job to make her joy and gladness his priority. It is his job to make her joy and gladness his priority. You say, well, for a year? Let me tell you something. You get married to this individual that you thought you knew, and day one, you wonder, who is this? You don't know that person, because now you're married, you're in the same house, and in that year's time, you begin to learn about a whole brand new person, because you are living together now. And it's like, who is this person? And so in that year, you are learning. without distraction from the outside. You are learning what it is that brings joy and gladness to them. That is a great responsibility. It is a good responsibility. It is a godly responsibility. Now, in our culture, obviously, I don't know anybody that could take off a year for a honeymoon, all right? But does that lessen the responsibility? Let's try the question again. Does that lessen the responsibility? No. You see, in our marriages, we need to learn how to bring joy and gladness to our spouse. And think what that does in bonding the two of you together. If you look at the other person, and I know it is not your job necessarily to bring them joy and gladness. That is ultimately the Lord's job, and that's between them and the Lord. But there is the husbandly and there is the wifely responsibility that is there. So that you look at each other and you do the things that help to lift that individual up as you get to know each other. That is a responsibility. That is a good responsibility. That is a godly responsibility. It's one that needs to be taken seriously. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's another responsibility. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. In 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It is the responsibility to meet the physical needs. This is placed on the shoulders of the guy. It is the guy's responsibility. Now, gentlemen, again, we're in a different culture. Sometimes it requires the two incomes. Sometimes maybe a husband is disabled or is out of a job, got laid off and things like that. This isn't talking about the individual who can't find work. It isn't talking about the individual who cannot work. This is putting an indictment against the individuals who will not work. And those individuals, an indictment should be leveled against them. There is no cause for laziness. There is no cause for not taking care of your family. Your family's needs have to become your priority. And if you can, you got to work. Right? And so praise God for the jobs that the Lord has given us to be able to take care of those physical needs. Here's something else, another responsibility. The emotional needs are a responsibility. The emotional needs. Last week we glanced at 1 Peter 3:7 that tells the guys to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Kind of goes along with that whole why you need a year to get to know each other. But it is to be an ongoing thing where you are dwelling with them according to knowledge. You've got to get to know them. It's kind of like the guy that they were in a marriage conference and the speaker was talking to him and he says, guys, he says, how many of you can say you really know your wife? He says, do you even know your wife's favorite restaurant? Do you know your wife's favorite color? Do you know your wife's favorite flower? And he looks over at his wife and says, it's Pillsbury, right? And that's when the fight started, yeah. You see, you got to get to know them. In Colossians chapter 3, it says that the husbands are not to be bitter against the wives. Instead, they are to love them. 1 Corinthians 7:3 said that the wife and the husband are to render to each other due benevolence. And we saw last week that is more than the sexual relationship. It is getting to know them, the romantic interest, pursuing them, wanting the very best for them. That is something that is a part of meeting the emotional needs that are there. In Genesis chapter 3, I know the guys are saying, get off our case, right? Look in Genesis 3 and verse 16. This just isn't on the guy's shoulder, but in Scripture, there is more said to the guys. It is said more to the guys because, gentlemen, we are the head of the home. Amen? And it's up to us as guys step up to the plate. It is up to us to take on that responsibility. It's our job. You say, yeah, but isn't that fair? Why aren't the wives told that? It's already wired into them. Why is the husband told, leave father and mother and cleave to your wife? Well, why wasn't the wife told that? Because it was hardwired into her. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, your longing, your craving shall be to thy husband. And he shall rule over thee. It's in the ladies. Hardwired. by God that desire toward their husband. So it is there, and it's a responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, the children are a responsibility. Ephesians 6, 4, the Bible tells the dads to raise the children up in the love, the nurture, the admonition of the Lord. It is a responsibility to take care of children. If you have one child, that takes a lot of time. As you begin to add children to that group of kids, it becomes more intense. It becomes more time-consuming. It gobbles up your life. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with the responsibilities that come with marriage. There is nothing wrong that come with there's nothing wrong with the responsibilities that comes with having children. Nothing wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with caring for your home. There is nothing wrong with meeting the emotional needs and desiring to do the things that would bring joy and gladness to your spouse. There is nothing wrong with that. It is not a sin. It is God blessed. But if you're keeping notes, it comes with restrictions. It creates restrictions. If an individual is filling these natural things that go along with marriage, it is going to restrict their life. Let me put this into perspective for you. There are 168 hours per week. Subtract 40 hours for work. And some of you are saying, I wish it was only 40. Well, just for an average number. Subtract 40 hours for a week and you have 128 hours left, whether you're married or unmarried. 128 hours left. The married person would like to get 56 hours of sleep, 8 hours of sleep a night. Yeah, that don't happen, right? So at best, let's say 42 hours, which leaves 86 hours left in the week. For the married person, a large chunk of those 86 hours are left meeting the physical and the emotional needs of your spouse, taking care of your children, and doing the things that need to be done with your kids. Somewhere in there you'd like to eat occasionally, right? So you are taking care of a lot of responsibilities. And when you get down to the end of a week, you're exhausted, you are beat, you got nothing left. And you say, oh, I must be doing something wrong. Everybody's telling me I ought to do this and I ought to do that. I just don't have enough time. Tell them to shut up. Tell them to get a life. If you are fulfilling your God-given responsibilities, God has already said, you're not going to have as much time in your week as the unmarried individual. Because let's go back to what you have left, that 86 or 56 hours, whatever it was, I can't remember what I said, 86 hours left in your week. The unmarried person doesn't have that whole pile of responsibilities. They don't have a spouse that they've got to keep happy and glad and all that kind of stuff. They don't have to take care of anybody but themselves. They don't have children to take care of. And they've got more time. Does that make them better than this group over here? Does that make this group over here, because now they are two, you know, that have become one versus one that's one. Does that make the two that are one, does that make them better than this group over here? No. Both are gifts that God has given to people. And God doesn't condemn either one. And God acknowledges that the married individual is going to be restricted. They're not going to be able to do the things that the single person can do. But the encouragement to the single person is, serve the Lord. Do the things that the married couples over here, they can't do. They are taking care of what they need to take care of. They are doing their job. God bless them. I'm going to come over here because I am single and I'm going to pick up the slack of what they can't do. And that's okay. Which takes us to chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, verses 6 through 8, and the commendation for singleness. The commendation for singleness. In chapter 7, verse 6, Paul says, but I speak this by permission, not of commandment. Now, what does he mean by that? Oliver B. Green writes this. He says, that does not mean that these verses are not inspired. The apostle gave a command only when it was received from God as a command. Otherwise, by the divine help of the Lord, he counsels as a spiritual guide. Since Paul was the spiritual father of those who made up the church in Corinth, he felt toward them as a father would feel toward his children and had a deep desire to see them live victoriously and enjoy their spiritual birthright. For that reason, he gave this spiritual admonition and advice. He gave this exhortation. That's the first thing we look at under this. The commendation for singleness is the exhortation. He commends with fatherly advice. He gives some godly counsel from experience. Now, Paul wants us to know something. Verse 7. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Marriage is a proper gift. Marriage is a good gift. Those of you that are married, marriage is a good gift. Amen. Okay. And you know what? So is singleness. Singleness is a good gift. It isn't a secondary gift. It isn't a lesser gift. It is as good of a gift as marriage is a gift. They are God-given. James 1:17 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights. Does God have better gifts than others to give, or are they all good gifts that he gives? According to James 1:17, every good gift, every perfect gift. So that means singleness is perfect and good? Yep. According to Scripture. You mean marriage, even though there's restrictions, you mean marriage is good? Yep. Both are good gifts. Paul says, you know, if you can't handle not being married, that's fine to get married. But he says, I want to just give you some advice. Don't look in a mirror and go, oh, I'm single. Everybody else around me is married. They're telling me I need somebody. Maybe I do. Maybe I'm just not what I ought to be. Maybe I've, you know, missed the boat somewhere. No, you haven't. God's given you a gift. You say, yeah, but I wish God had given me that gift. We do that all the time, don't we? Never happy with what God gave us. Those that are married maybe say, well, I wish I was single. Don't be careful what you wish for. Or you say, well, there's got to be somebody better out there. Oh, that's when the fight really started. No. And those that are single, well, oh boy, I wish I was like them. It's always easy to look to the other side and think the grass is greener. And it isn't. It isn't. They're gifts. Now, some examples are given. Chapter 7, verse 17. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, she be pleased to dwell with him. Let him not put her away. Oh, excuse me, verse 17. That's next week. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. If God has called you to marriage, abide therein. If that's the calling. If God has called you to singleness. Now, if you're single, that does not mean that you are perpetually single. But for now, you are. Abide therein. For those that are single, who knows, maybe somewhere down the road, God's got somebody for you. But for those who are single, can I give you some fatherly advice? Be single. Don't go trying to chase down somebody. Oh, I got to have somebody. Who's it going to be? Oh, I got to go find them because if I don't go, how will they ever get to me? Leave it alone. Let God do the work. Girls, you don't need to chase some guy down. Guys, you don't need to chase some girl down. Leave it alone. Let God do the work. Pray that God will bring somebody. If that's the calling God has for you, pray that God will bring them to you. Bring them into your life. You say, well, yeah, but maybe God's taking me to their life. Be sure God's moving you. But some of the nonsense that goes on and the stuff you see people do today, and they just flit and float and chase this person and chase that person, and they're with this person for a while, and then with this person, then with this person. That is insane. No wonder there's so much unhappiness in marriages today. If you just wait for God to bring the right person into your life, abide in that calling. And when God's brought the right person into your life and you're married to that person, thank God for that. Abide in the calling. The examples Paul gives, he says, don't try to get out of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 35. Let's look at the explanation. He said, "In this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction." That comment is aimed at those who are single. They are commended for their singleness, that they may attend to the things of the Lord without distraction. Because a spouse is a distraction. That's not a bad thing. Because if God has called you to marriage, that's a good thing. That is the calling wherein you should abide. Those restrictions that are there are godly restrictions. They're good restrictions. The Lord knew it ahead of time. But if you're not, and God has called you there, then abide there. As we look in our lives, God hasn't gifted everybody the same. And every gift has some restrictions to some degree. But thank God for the gifts that He's given you. Tell Him how much you appreciate them. If God has gifted you with a spouse, let your spouse know that they are God's gift to you. And that those restrictions that are there, those are good restrictions, godly restrictions. And restrictions that, till death do you part, that's how you're going to live and bring honor and glory to God through your marriage. But if you're single and God has called you to that, that's a good gift. Thank God for it. And give your life to Christ, doing the things that only you can do for Him. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, none of this applies to you. This has nothing to do with your greatest need, because your greatest need is not a spouse. Your greatest need is not singleness. Your greatest need is Jesus. And lost person, so many lost people in this world try to find happiness in all sorts of places. And relationships is one of those places they will try to find happiness. And they can't understand why this person isn't making me happy, and this person isn't making me happy, and this person isn't making me happy. It's because you're not happy inside. You don't know Christ as Savior. You're under the burden of sin. You're under the weight of condemnation. Nobody can have peace and happiness and joy inside when they got that going on. You're miserable. And it doesn't matter how many people you date or who you marry. They will never be able to take away that weight of sin and that deep feeling inside that you know you're not right with God. Only Jesus can take care of that. Lost soul tonight, there is no greater love. There is no spousal love that's greater. There's no love for children that's greater. No love for the Lord's work that is greater. There is no love that is greater than the love that Jesus Christ has for you and for your soul. Because Jesus died for you, and He shed His blood for you, and He was buried in a tomb, and He rose again from the grave, and He offers the gift of salvation to all who will repent and believe the gospel. That is tremendous love. Tonight, we would love to introduce you to that Savior who loves you that much. Would you give us that opportunity tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, tonight, whatever the gifts are that You have given to us, we thank You for them. Whether that be marriage, family, and the responsibilities that come with it, or if it be singleness. We thank you for the gifts. And we want to use those gifts in ways that would be pleasing and honoring to you. But tonight, Lord, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, they cannot look at those things yet as gifts from you until they receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And we pray that this would be the night of salvation for that lost soul. We ask it in Jesus' name.